Let's pray. Lord, I call your Holy Spirit to be my words. You have got us in this wonderful season. We're looking at all that's happening, and you've been resurrected to new life. And in all of that, there is an experience going on, and an excitement, an anticipation. Oh, Lord, just help me to convey that as we prepare, not only for Ascension Day, but for Pentecost, 2 weeks from now. Oh, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. So promises, that's a big deal, promises in our lives. When we're kids and mom and dad say we promise, do we not expect that promise to come to fruition? Always, as children. I've seen that go both ways in my life. But when Sis and I were kids, we had cousins in Waterbury. We had a lot of cousins, but this group of cousins were our sisters. So they would come up on a Saturday all summer long. This was our routine. We all got duty in the garden. Everybody got duty. And when the third little one came along, little Sylvia, their sister, I don't know that I ever saw her in the garden. No. Confirmation. But we would weed that garden, and it had to be inspected. But once it was expected, Mount Tom was in our future. So we always had fun with that. It was a great memory, and it was always part of a promise. Dad never missed. Dad and Uncle Maddox, always. If we did what we were told to do in that process, we were going swimming. So those are good, good things. So how about our God? Is he not very serious about what he promises us? There isn't a word he has ever spoken that has not come back to him fulfilled. It is never void. So, if you and I are works in progress, God is not done with us yet. Are you anticipating his yet-to-be-completed promises in your own life? Are you looking at your future? We have young ones, we have college age, we have kids at all levels, and we have us. We're still kids. He didn't have grandchildren. He didn't have those kinds of generations that we know. So all of us, we don't get to retire out of God's work. He's always got a plan of some kind. And we should be working toward those goals, praying to the Lord that he shows us what those are. I'm always excited when there's some testimony or some new thing that has come about in someone's life, and they're like, I never knew I could do that. But God is always faithful with us. Are you excited for this next step? Do you talk to yourself about it? Do you get excited about what that future might be? So what season are you in? What season am I in? A question to ask ourselves as we evaluate where we are in our lives. Each one of us is in a particular season in our lives. Younger, older, college, marriage, kids. For the church, for this church, all churches, we are in the fifth Sunday into the resurrection. So it's been 5 weeks. Passover has come and gone. Let's go back to what was going on during that time in that season of Christ's resurrection. He is moving about among his believers, giving confirmation to all he had already told them. They were still not really with it. Faith is rising. There is anticipation in the air among believers. There is also this misunderstood sense that the apostles seem to exhibit on a regular basis. Jesus has now spent almost 40 days post his resurrection. Got five more to go. Ascension is coming. And he's confirming all these promises that he would do what he said he would do. Yet, we see the apostles still so bewildered. Remember, though, that Pentecost is coming. They had always celebrated Passover, and they went straight to Pentecost. Well, now we have another day in the midst of all of that excitement, and it is the day of Ascension. May 30th, don't forget. Get yourself excited about it. Jesus will ascend to the Father on the day of his Ascension. He's going back home. It must take place. If he does not ascend back to the Father, then we're helpless. We're left. There's no future. There's no hope. We wait in expectation and anticipation of this coming day of Pentecost because there's a new season coming into place. Excitement should be rising in anticipation of this particular Pentecost. For the first time ever, the Holy Spirit is being sent from the Father to indwell his people. His promises stem from his goodness. The Father has never been anything but good to his people. And glory is a goal, his glory. And 2 Peter 1 tells us that, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance of an imperishable, uncorruptible, and fading and unfading kept in heaven for you and me." God may confirm his promises with an oath as well. In Genesis 26:3, and there's hundreds of these we know, "Stay in this land as a foreigner for now. I will be with you and bless you. For I will give you all these lands and your offspring as well. And I will confirm an oath that I swore to your father Abraham." And then in Isaiah 45, "By myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that is not to be that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will swear allegiance." We know that day is yet to come. Our cue that all the work that Jesus has completed, there was one more detail that required him to go to the Father, to sit down at his Father's right hand in glory. Then, from heaven, God and his Son beside him would send the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. Hear what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. "The mystery that gives us our reverence for God is acknowledged to be great. He appeared in his human nature, was approved by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was announced throughout the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken to heaven in glory." Let's touch on that glory for a moment. I don't think we can think big enough or imagine big enough to understand the fullness of God's glory. And yet, he calls us to strive to find that glory that he has for us. Paul Tripp gives us some idea to clarify. You and I are hardwired by God for glory. People are glory-oriented creatures. Did you know that? Did you think about that? Animals are not. People are attracted to glorious things, whether it be worldly things, drama, sports, a piece of music that you just have to listen to all the time, even a wonderful meal. Animals live by instinct and exist to survive. We live with a glory hardwiring and chase bigger and better things. God built this glory orientation into us
It's not sinful or against God's will to be attracted to glorious things. Because of this glory orientation, our lives will always be shaped by the pursuit of some kind of glory. You and I will always be chasing something to satisfy the glory hunger that God designed for us to live with. What can you do to be more aware of that glorious world that God created for you and I to live in? Only God's glory can satisfy that glory hunger in our hearts. We seek for that. We search for that so many times in all the wrong places. So if there exists within us a hunger for glory, then one could argue everything we think, desire, say, and do is done out of the quest for that glory. We all want what is glorious in our lives. Whether that's the fleeting glorious pleasure of a meal, the glory of recognition by peers or supervisors, or participating in glorious works of the kingdom of God here on earth. Where we chase after glory can vary. But one thing is certain, this hunger for glory will never ever be satisfied by created things. Even if you could experience the most glorious situation, location, relationship, experiences, achievements, possessions in this world, your heart still would not be satisfied. Creation has no capacity whatsoever to bring contentment to our hearts. Many of us have already experienced that at a really deep level. Only God can satiate our hunger, and in satiating our hunger, give peace and rest in our hearts. In the garden at Gethsemane, the angels came to encourage Jesus in his final hours of life on earth. How did they do that? Jesus, in the end, was encouraged. He was able to look past the torture, past the disgrace, past the shame, past the cross, and see heaven, to see his Father in glory. Obviously, that always gets to me. Now let's look at his conversation with his disciples yet again. Their hearts know he is the Messiah, yet their minds only see victory by war and overtaking their conquerors. Christ is telling them, "Won't be that way. I'm telling you, this is the way. I will be with you only a bit longer. I must go to the Father in order that his Holy Spirit may come and dwell in all who believe. And if the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you, so will my Father and I myself. We will come and live with you, in you, and never leave nor forsake you." Hear this quote too from Russell Moore. I found this very interesting. For too long, we as believers call unbelievers to invite Jesus into their life. Russell says, think about this. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life or my life. Our lives are usually a wreck. Jesus calls us into his life. More of him and less of who I am. Always more of God and less of me. And his life isn't boring. It isn't purposeless and is not static. It is wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. And I found that quite interesting when we look at it from that aspect. Wow, kind of changes a few things in my thinking. Well, at 40 days post the cross, Christ is headed to the Father and to his glory at the Father's right hand. And it must be. We see all through the Old Testament the Holy Spirit came only to a particular person in a particular time and for a particular purpose. When the work was accomplished, the Spirit withdrew. But now it is a new day approaching. The definition of ascension in the Greek words, and I won't try to massacre the words, the Greek number is H6590, and ascension means to go up, to be taken up, to be lifted up. The exaltation of Christ to the presence of the Father in glory after his resurrection from the dead. So we see that in the last 40 days, Christ has released the captives, revealed himself to the believers in Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, encouraged all of his people, the disciples encouraged, and the mission to go and make disciples, given in Matthew 28. Christ has told them to follow his commands, to abide in him as he is in the Father, to love one another as it will be proof of Christ working in and through them and now in us. The world will know that they are different because of this love that we have for one another. Are we looking different yet? Do we look different from the outside world? I have to ask myself that often. I am excited for all that is to come. Sort of being back there and being caught in that not quite understanding, but that anticipation. And you do know Lisa's preaching on Pentecost. Don't miss it. It's going to be exciting. That which is of the kingdom of God, the glory to be bestowed on people as they come to believe in Christ, in the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. When our hearts are quivering with the excitement of his departure, and we should be at the ascension as he goes, it will only be 10 more days. Only be 10 more days until the giving of the Holy Spirit to each and every believer across time. Our counselor, our teacher, and our guide, never ever to leave his children again. As his children, we are each signed and sealed forever with the Spirit in us. We have just 14 days from today, 2 weeks, to remind ourselves of all of the Lord's promises to come. All that he has done and will ever do is being worked out in these days before us. Build yourself up in the excitement and anticipation of the coming of the Spirit. Just 14 more days. I, for one, plan to work on this year, maybe even more than I have ever considered it prior. In the reading of the book of John, in these chapters, we've been in 13, we're in 14, 15, 16, 17. Good reading for this week and next. We can't even understand how God does it, but we know that he did and he does. He's the creator of all things, wonderful and new, and brings new life to each and every one of us. And to that I say amen. Amen. So let us sing.